If you have your Bible, then please turn to John chapter 11, verses 28 to 37. I was planning this past week to cover the rest of the chapter. However, as I've been studying John chapter 11 regarding Lazarus and his illness, I got quite ill this past week since last Saturday, and I'm still pretty ill. Maybe I caught the illness from Lazarus, so you can blame him. But thankfully, I've been sleeping literally and not sleeping figuratively. If you know what that means, it means dying. So, but anyways, God providentially let me to consider just this portion of scripture. So with your Bible in hand, let's read John chapter 11, verses 28 to 37. So brothers and sisters and friends, this is God's holy and inerrant word. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, and saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Thus far the reading of God's word. Let me begin by just talking about crying. Every day, every single day, I hear crying in my house, particularly for my children. And if you're a parent, then you should know what I'm talking about, right? And I've come to learn as a father that children and babies, they all cry for a reason. And for babies, their cry is a form of communication because they can't talk yet. And so maybe they want a diaper change. Maybe they're hungry. Maybe they're just ready for bed. Maybe they just want to be held and they want to be comforted. And so as parents, we just learn to listen and to respond to their tears. But let me ask you a more personal question. Have you cried recently? I'm not talking about shedding a few stray tears after watching a touching moment. I'm talking about real crying, where your emotion just breaks down the wall of resistance. And if you have cried recently, then have you considered what your tears tell us about God? Just think about it. God is our creator, right? He made us in his image. And so why in the world did he give us the ability to cry? I think God designed crying as a profound means of emotional expression and healing. And so in John chapter 11, this is where we're going to learn about crying from Mary and from Jesus himself. We remember that Lazarus was ill and he died earlier in the chapter. And his sisters are mourning. They're grieving and they're crying over his death. And by this time in this passage, Lazarus has been dead and he's been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus came close to the village of Bethany until Martha met him outside the village. And she complained to Jesus for not arriving in time to save her brother. Of course, she does believe, and she does believe in the resurrection, and she will have to wait until the resurrection of Lazarus to be, or for Lazarus to be raised on the last day. And then Jesus then comforts her and makes a rather radical claim by saying that I am the resurrection and the life. You see, the resurrection, when Jesus said that, the resurrection isn't just a future event, but in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Christ has the power to raise a spiritually dead sinner to spiritual life through the power of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And in the future, that those who have died in Christ will be raised to new life with a new body, a physical body, a glorified body, just like Jesus. And so now in this part of the gospel, this part of the gospel here in verses 28 to 20 through 37, is it tells us something very profound about our Lord Jesus Christ. It reveals his tears as he witnesses the tears of Mary and also the mourners. And so as we walk through this text verse by verse, here's the main idea for you to consider: that the tears of Jesus invites us to bring our tears to him. The tears of Jesus invites us to bring our tears to him. So I want to encourage you with four ways Jesus ministers to those who are in tears. So in verses 28 to 29, we see that Jesus summons the brokenhearted. He summons the brokenhearted in verses 28 to 29. Here, take a look again in verses 28 to 29, where it says, when she had said this, she went, that is Martha here, Martha went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. You see, after Martha made a public confession of faith and believe in Jesus as the resurrection and the life, and believing in Jesus as the Son of God, back in verse 27, Martha received an instruction from Jesus to call Mary to himself privately. Notice here in verse 28 that Martha tells Mary that the teacher is here and is calling for you. Now, Jesus has been called a rabbi, which means teacher, many times in this gospel. He's a teacher who teaches with authority, because his teaching comes directly from the Father who sent him. He's also the teacher not only in doctrine and in ethics, but the teacher in suffering and in trials. The fact that she called Jesus teacher means that she and Mary were disciples, and that they were students of Jesus. They were distinct from the 12 apostles, but still, they were students of Jesus. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are a believer. You are his disciple. And as followers of Jesus, we are enrolled into his school of the Christian life. And that class is always in session. But the question you have to ask yourself is this: am I learning? Am I learning from Jesus in times of joy? Am I learning from Jesus in times of tears? You see, in times of grief, we should learn to come to Jesus as our all-sufficient Savior and Lord. That's because he's our Creator. He's our Good Shepherd. And because Jesus is the one who is calling Mary to come to him, notice what Mary here, notice what she doesn't do here. She didn't say, sorry, Jesus, I'll come later, okay? Because I'm grieving, I'm crying, I'm in deep pain, I'm in sorrow right now. That's not what she does here, right? And even though she was grieving deeply over the death of her brother, she did not delay in obeying Jesus. It says here in verse 29 that she rose quickly. And she rose immediately, and she went to Jesus. Now, this is something we can consider learning. Now, not out of condemnation, not out of judgment, or not out of dismissing our own personal situation, but as an encouragement. While we don't audibly hear Jesus, he often uses pain and suffering to direct us and call us back to himself. Psalm chapter 119, verses 67 and verse 71 says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." You see, Jesus does not passively wait for you to come to him. He is actively calling you to himself. And that word calling can also be translated as summoning. Jesus summons you to himself. And if Jesus summons you to himself, you should. You should obey immediately. Now, granted, some people delay and they don't want to come to Jesus because they feel like, you know, they're grieving, they're unworthy, they're brokenhearted, they're falling apart, and they may feel like when it comes to their relationship with Jesus, with God, they feel like they need to get their acts together. I got to get my acts together first before I can come to Jesus. Before Jesus can love me, I got to get myself together. And if that's the way you think, let me just say that's a wrong thinking. That's an incorrect thinking. He is summoning you right now, just the way you are, in your own brokenness. You can come to him by praying to him honestly and bringing your hurts before him. You can come to him by reading and resting in his word. You can come to him by, you know, singing familiar hymns and allow the songs to minister to your heart. Psalm 34, verses 17 to 18 says this, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." The teacher is here. Jesus is here. His presence is here through the Holy Spirit, and he's calling for you. Will you respond to him this morning? Now we move to verses 30 to 32, where we will see a second way that Jesus ministers to those who are hurting. Second, Jesus stands with us in our sorrow. Take a look at verses 30 to 32. Actually, let me read verse 31st. "Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him." Now, why didn't Jesus go to the village? Why wasn't he at the village right now? Remember the concerns from the disciples back in verse 8, where the disciples said to Jesus, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going to go there again?" But Jesus didn't go, not because he was afraid of the crowd. He was not afraid of the Jews or the Pharisees who wanted to stone him. The explanation of why Jesus wasn't at the village yet and why he didn't go to Mary yet, to where Mary was, the text is very explanatory. Here in verse 28, it's because Jesus wanted to speak to Mary privately, just as he spoke to Martha privately. I don't think Jesus wanted to draw the crowd of mourners to himself. But we see this in verse 31. "When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, and supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there." You see, Mary's sudden departure from the house caused quite a stir for the Jews. Her action caught their attention. These Jews would have been the hired mourners and even friends of Lazarus that we have learned about in verse 19 of chapter 11. Now, during that culture, hiring mourners was a cultural practice of communal grieving in Jewish society. And so friends and community would gather to support a bereaving family during a time of grief. They were the ones consoling and comforting Mary and offering her comfort in these times of sorrow and distress. Now, they didn't know why Mary left the house in the first place. And so they wrongly just thought and assumed, oh, she must be going to the tomb to weep for Lazarus there. And therefore, as part of their job, they follow her so that they can continue to mourn with her and console her. But now, we come to the place where Mary meets Jesus. In verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Notice here that Mary saw Jesus and she fell at his feet. This was not an act of worship. This was not an opportunity to just learn from Jesus' feet, unlike Luke chapter 10, verse 39, where Mary sat at Jesus' feet and just listened to his word. It's a different situation. She is weeping and lamenting at this moment. When we know she's weeping because of verse 33. And so she complains to Jesus in her tears and in her weeping, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You see, if I were to translate what's really in her heart in this moment of pain, she might be, you know, just paraphrasing, she might be saying, Jesus, where were you? Where were you, Lord? If you love Lazarus, if you loved us as a family, then you could have just prevented Lazarus from dying. And notice that Mary said exactly the same words as Martha back in verse 21. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've experienced what Mary and even Martha have said and complained. You may have asked the Lord, God, where were you when this bad thing happened? If you're truly good, if you're truly loving, then you could have just prevented this from happening. Now we know from our perspective as readers of this text, we know that our sovereign Lord has a sovereign purpose for why he wasn't present, right? So let me just review with you why Jesus wasn't present. Just look back at verses 3 to 6 here in chapter 11. 3 to 6. So remember, like, the sisters sent a messenger to Jesus, and the message says this: Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So why wasn't Jesus present with Lazarus? Why wasn't he there? Two reasons. First, Lazarus' illness is going to reveal the glory of God. And not only that, through Lazarus' illness and even his subsequent death, Jesus is going to be glorified through it. He's going to reveal his miraculous power by raising Lazarus from the grave. Second reason is that we remember that Jesus wasn't present. It's because of his love. I was not there because I love you. I mentioned it when I preached that sermon. What a shocking statement. But let me explain very briefly again. Because Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters, he purposefully delayed in his coming. Why? What's the purpose? So that his people would believe in him and see the glory of God. Jump back to verses 14 to 15 of chapter 11. When Jesus said this plainly to his disciples, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. And you can listen to the rest of the sermon in John chapter 11 on what illness teaches us about God. And so Mary here complains to Jesus. She complains to Jesus, but here in verse 32 and even in verse 33, Jesus stands with her in her sorrow. He didn't explain to her why he didn't come sooner. He doesn't explain away her pain or her sorrow. He doesn't fix the problem immediately. He just listens to her. And he just enters into her space where she's just breaking apart. And maybe that's you this morning. You need someone to listen to you, to your brokenness and grief heart. And you most likely need to speak to Jesus, even right now, praying to him. And he will listen to you. If you want to be more tangible and more applicable, then speak to a Christian that you can trust, or you can speak to me after the service. Speak to someone who is willing to listen to you because he or she is a member of the body of Christ. And as Christians, we represent Jesus in this world. And we want to be imitators of Jesus by learning to stand with those who suffer and be willing to listen. Now notice that after Mary complained to Jesus in verse 32, notice that Jesus did not repeat what he said to Martha in verses 23 to 26. Remember, Jesus said to Martha that his brother will rise again, and Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" However, Jesus did not respond to Mary in the same way he responded to Martha. Now, I'm just speculating here, but I think Jesus might have wanted to share that same message with Mary privately. However, right now the situation is different. Mary did not come alone. The Jewish mourners were also here with her. And so we see here in the next passage, verses 33 to 35, that passage are an open window to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are an open window to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn in verses 33 to 35 that Jesus, the third way he ministers to those who are hurting, that Jesus shares our tears and feels our pain. Verse 33 says this, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." It seems like the crowd here, this weeping crowd, just moved Jesus rather deeply. Now this phrase here, deeply moved, is actually a very difficult word to translate from the Greek, and it's been debated by scholars. And even if you look at your footnotes, if you have a footnote in your Bible, it should say indignation or was indignant. And even this word deeply moved is used again in verse 38, where Jesus deeply moved again came to the tomb. Now I personally prefer the New King James translation, where it says he groaned in the spirit. He groaned. This word groan could literally be translated from the Greek as snorting, in references to horses, snorting. In other passages of the New Testament, it is also translated as giving stern warning. And if you want to be more nerdy and read the Greek Old Testament, that word can also be translated as being enraged in Daniel chapter 11, verse 30. And so I do think this word, deeply moved or groan, communicates an intense and strong feeling. This feeling has a connotation of having an indignation. And on top of that feeling, Jesus was greatly troubled. But this phrase can be rendered as Jesus troubled himself, because in the original language, the verb to trouble is not in the passive form, but in the active form. In other words, it's not like something outside of Jesus himself that caused Jesus to be troubled. Rather, Jesus was the one who troubled himself. He intentionally and willingly entered into a state of emotional turmoil. And so Jesus here was deeply emotional. He was feeling deeply compassionate for those who were weeping. And yet he was also enraged. Now, what might Jesus have been upset about? Now, of course, he was not upset at Mary for weeping and presumably her lack of faith. No, just not that at all. And unfortunately, that's what the prosperity theology and word of faith movement teaches generally. They say that if you're suffering, if you're grieving, then you must not have enough faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must not have enough faith for God to bless you and to prosper you. That is absolutely unbiblical and absolutely false. Now, it's also possible that the weeping of the mourners interrupted his private interaction with Mary. And maybe that's why Jesus was upset. But God providentially provided witnesses to Jesus' miraculous sign in raising Lazarus from the dead. So I don't think the mourners were the reason for his indignation. Most likely, as some theologians would suggest, the weeping prompted our Lord to face the reality of sickness and death caused by the fall when Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord back in Genesis chapter 3. Jesus was angry at sin as being the underlying cause of all suffering, grief, and sorrow. And maybe you felt that too when you are mourning in a funeral at lost loved ones. Maybe you felt that way too. Jesus was angry at the reality that death, the last enemy, took away the life of his friend Lazarus and devastated the lives of those around him. And yet he also sympathized with the sorrowful. You know, we remember in Isaiah 53 that Jesus was a man of sorrows, right? And he's acquainted with grief. And so we see here in verse 33 that our Lord is engaged with human suffering. He wasn't a stoic who didn't care about people's suffering. He wasn't emotionally detached or distant. And even though he knew the sovereign purpose behind Lazarus' death and what he was about to accomplish, this did not keep him from entering into their grief, into their sorrow, into their pain. And therefore, he asked here for the location of Lazarus' tomb in verse 34. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, just come and see." And verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Now, John 11, verse 35 is the shortest verse in the Bible, at least in the English translation. Now, perhaps this may not be particularly useful for you, but let me just share it with you anyways, just for fun. Who knows, it might just blow your mind and maybe even serve as a myth buster. See, in the Greek New Testament, the shortest verse is actually not John chapter 11, verse 35. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 is the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament, which says, "Rejoice always." John 11, verse 35 only has 16 characters in the Greek, and whereas 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 only has 14 characters, just short of two characters. Rejoicing is just completely opposite from weeping, right? But we remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Certainly, our Lord Jesus is truly God and truly man. He displays his humanity by identifying and sympathizing with our problems. He is a faithful high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And that our Lord Jesus, he rejoices with those who rejoice, and he weeps with those who weep. See, our Lord Jesus weeps with tears. And the word wept here is only used once in the New Testament. Now, this word could be understood not merely just shedding tears or shedding a couple of drops of tears. It could also be understood as Jesus bursting into tears, like sobbing. What would it have been like to witness Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, weeping? What would it have been like to watch the tears stream down his face? Now, Jesus wasn't being performative. He wasn't pretending. He's being genuine here. Those are genuine tears. And I wonder what it would have done to you if you were at the scene. Now, I'll be honest. I'm not a person who cries much. I'm not telling you this to sound prideful, but I'm just telling you the truth, right? I can get emotional. I can feel things very deeply. And in fact, I remember, you know, when I was officiating, you know, Leo and Audrey's wedding, I tell you, when Audrey was just walking up the aisle, I just that intense emotion just felt in, you know, was in me, right? To the point of just having a happy tear. Now, I have also officiated several funeral and graveside services. I actually done more of that than weddings, actually. And I can feel the sting of loss for those families when I witness a situation just like the scene here in John 11. Now, maybe some of you are like that, like you don't cry as much. You have strong emotions, but you don't necessarily shed tears. Maybe you're wired in a way where you don't naturally express your emotions through tears. Maybe you grew up thinking that crying wasn't appropriate. And perhaps for the men here, I'm going to speak to the men here. Perhaps maybe you were told, you know, in our society, real men don't cry. Or maybe for some of you, you've been hurt so many times to the point that you've learned to keep your feelings to your close and to yourself. Well, let me just tell you the truth, that there is nothing wrong with crying. There is nothing shameful about it. Crying doesn't make you look weak nor strong. Crying is not a measure of authenticity and strength. Crying is just a part of what it means to be human. We cry at funerals. We cry at weddings. We cry when we're emotionally overwhelmed, either by joy or sorrow. Maybe, you know, we cry when we're angry. We cry when we're helpless. We cry when we're in pain. There are so many reasons why we cry. And when you read the Bible, there are so many examples of God's people crying for various reasons. Like Abraham mourned and wept at Sarah's death. Joseph wept frequently when he saw his brothers in Egypt, the ones who sold him into slavery. He wept quite frequently. In fact, Joseph just wept so loud to the point that the entire palace of Egypt just heard him. Have you read the Psalms? There's so many Psalms that are about lamenting. And one of my favorite go-to verses when it comes to tears is Psalm chapter 56, verse 8, where it says, "You, that is the Lord, have kept count of my tossings. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" In other words, our God remembers your tears. Every single tears that you have shed in your human life, God kept count of those things. They are in his books. And look at Jesus here, the God-man. He wept. He entered into human grief. He shares our tears and feels our pain. And as a friend of Lazarus, that should be a right response to death. And he has compassion for the grieving people affected by the death of Lazarus. And if Jesus wept, if the God of the universe wept, then it's okay to weep. Jesus is not afraid to display his human emotions. He's not ashamed to weep in front of others. And plus, the Apostle John just recorded that for us, right? As the part of the inspired word of God. Jesus could have just held back his tears because he knew he's going to soon raise Lazarus from the grave. He knew that. He could have just held back. But listen to this. I want you to listen to this. Just because he knew the positive outcome doesn't negate the need to express the current pain. If you're a parent, you may understand what this looks like when your children just falls down and just scrapes their knees, and you know what's going to happen, right? They're going to be fine. But you don't just tell them it'll be fine in 10 minutes and just tell them, "Oh, stop crying about it. Stop crying about your pain." No, well, I hope you don't say that, of course. If you've done that before, then maybe you should reconsider. So just because as parents, we know that the healing is certain, doesn't eliminate the reality of hurt for the child, right? We should be present and hold them and comfort them, and perhaps you could just weep with them if you want. And so this verse isn't the only time when we're told that Jesus cried. I want to briefly turn our attention to two passages of Scripture. Turn back to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. And also, if you're able to, also turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. But let me just look at Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44, where it says this: "And when he, Jesus, drew near and saw the city, that is Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" And so, just summarizing this passage of Luke chapter 19, our Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem because of the city's impending destruction and spiritual blindness. He wept because Jerusalem rejected their promised Messiah instead of welcoming him. And therefore, Jesus prophesied that the day when the Romans will besiege Jerusalem and level the city in AD 70. And then there's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It says this: "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence." And so the author of Hebrews just notes down for us that the Lord Jesus just cried aloud with tears. When did this happen? Well, it happened at the Garden of Gethsemane. Just before his arrest, our Lord Jesus prayed in the garden. And we're told in Luke's gospel that he sweat drops of blood as he prayed. That Jesus experienced real anguish as he appealed to his Father to just take the cup of suffering away from him. And the cup refers to the wrath of God as Jesus suffered on the cross and was forsaken by his Father. You see, brothers and sisters, not only did Jesus sympathize with human suffering, but he himself suffered on the cross. And he cried out loud as well by saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so Jesus entered into such anguish for our sake so that through his death and through his resurrection, we can be saved and receive forgiveness of sins by faith in him. And if you're not a Christian this morning, then Jesus calls you to himself. He calls you to place your faith in him and be saved and to turn from your sin. And if you have trusted in Jesus, and if you do trust in Jesus, your tears would no longer have to be meaningless. You can grieve with hope that you will one day be raised with a physical body like Jesus. And even a new heaven and a new earth in the future, Jesus promises that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And then death shall be no more, right? And so you can look forward to that blessed hope. As I invite you, friends, and as I call upon you to a saving relationship with Jesus and begin your walk with him this morning, turn to him this morning and be saved. You see, brothers and sisters, we are not deists that believe that God is distant and doesn't understand our pain and suffering. He came into this sin-sick world filled with suffering, and he inhabited our suffering as the incarnate word. And so we are invited, practically, we're invited to recognize the devastating impact of sin and feel compassion for those hurting around them. And we should not be insensitive or indifferent. We should come alongside others with empathy and declare God's grace and his gospel to them. And one of the ways you can consider implementing this in your life is praying for those in our health and in care facilities found in our bulletin. Challenge you to not only pray for them, but find a way to contact them and to see how they're doing. Will you imitate Jesus based on this text? And so now we'll look at verses 36 to 37, where Jesus shows his love through his tears. He shows his love through his tears. Verse 36 says this. So the Jews, after they saw Jesus wept, so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Because Jesus wept, some of the Jews saw how much Jesus loved Lazarus. And so in some sense, they're correct in seeing his tears as one of compassion and sympathy. And therefore, they saw how Jesus loves Lazarus. But on the other hand, they do not see the deeper level of Jesus' love, as we saw back in verse 5. His love for his friends is meant to help them see the glory of God and grow their faith through trial and grief. Therefore, Jesus intentionally delayed his coming to Bethany. Although the sisters thought that Jesus was late from a human level, Jesus was actually on time from a divine level. But some of the Jews were aware of what Jesus did back in John chapter 9, which was the healing of the blind man. And they were critical of Jesus. Take a look at verse 37. It says, "But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?'" And see, these Jews were just skeptical, and they were doubtful about who Christ is. They challenged Jesus' power. Instead of saying, "Oh, if Jesus could heal and open the eyes of the blind man, then surely he could heal and raise Lazarus from the dead." No, that's not what they said. They reasoned, if Jesus could do that with the blind man, then why on earth did Jesus not keep Lazarus from dying? If it's true that Jesus loved Lazarus, then how come he failed to be there and heal him before he died? Now, while some of the Jews saw how Jesus loved Lazarus, others questioned whether Jesus truly loved him. These are his people. They witnessed, they saw Jesus' healing power over the blind man. So why on earth are they now doubting his power right now? This just reveals the depth of their unbelief. And so, brothers and sisters, let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus loves you? Or are you critical of him? Maybe you've seen God bless you in remarkable ways in the past. Maybe he has done great things for you. You have counted your blessings. He opened doors of opportunity for you. He answered your prayers. You can point to moments where God showed his love and power in your life. But now you're here. You're facing trial presently. And now you're perhaps like these Jews, you're questioning him because you're not doing the same thing that you did before. What happened to that? He's not showing up the way you expect him to. And now you may be questioning his love for you. Brothers and sisters, be careful of presuming upon God. Be careful of presuming upon God. Just because he did something in the past doesn't always mean he's going to do something the same way. Don't think for a moment that you understand his ways and his divine timing. Just because he's not responding to you right now in your own expectation doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Doesn't mean he's not listening to you. He loves you enough to put you in trial so that you will grow in your Christian faith and that you will grow in your trust in him. He loves you enough to sanctify you and to refine your faith through trial so that you will see the glory of God manifested in your life in his own ways. So don't be disheartened. Don't doubt his love for you. His grace is sufficient for you. Lean on Jesus. Trust in his infinite and divine wisdom because he loves you. And so in summary, as I slowly wrap up, we have considered this main idea from this passage, that Jesus, the tears of Jesus, invites us to bring our tears to him. He summons the brokenhearted. He stands with us in our sorrow. He shares our tears and feels our pain, and he shows his love through his tears. And so, allow me to just share with you a quote from a minister. A quote, rather than growing angry and withdrawing from the Lord, we can draw near to him in submission to his sovereign hand, knowing that he cares for us. It's okay to draw near to him with tears of grief and confusion. The main thing is to draw near with a submissive heart, trusting in his sovereign love and care for you. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this passage. Lord Jesus, thank you for your tears. I pray that we will be able to see it and feel the weight of your love and your grace upon us. Father, your word says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We recognize that, Lord, we face trial and suffering in daily life. Sometimes we don't even know what to do with our tears, but may this be a reminder that we can bring our tears to you. Some brothers and sisters are feeling hopeless, but give them much needed hope from your word. You're always in control. You're always sovereign. And that, as your word says, that you'll work out all things for good to those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning who are facing trials. You know what they are. And I ask that you would shepherd them and guide them every step of the way. Help them to not lose heart and forget your love for them. And that you have great plans for them, whatever that may be. So help us this week to walk in your steps. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us all stand.